Well, thank you, Peterson family. We appreciate, we've got a couple of your members here. We're missing a few, but we really appreciate that check-in. Thank you for putting that together and inviting us into what you've been exploring. I'm going to put a couple of things down. There we go. Well, unlike last week, I'm not going to have to run out of the room and get my sermon, so that's always a good thing. We're off to a better start than we were before. If you don't know, we are streaming online. I'm seeing a comment from our online crew that they're having a little bit of tech difficulties, some of them seeing us. We are hopeful that they are joining us. We're good?
We're good.
Welcome here. So... We have been streaming the entire service. This is our first go of it. For those of you online joining us, if you've got recommendations or there was something that you were struggling to hear, just let me know this week and we'll try and figure that out and get things fixed so we can do the best that we can and engage everybody, because we all want to be connecting to God, to others, and to our mission. That's what our church here is about. I already forgot to introduce myself. If you haven't met me before, my name is Ben. I am one of the pastors here, and I put up Susan's title online, but that's okay. I'm Ben, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're glad that we are able to worship together as a church this morning. I just want to level with you. We are going to talk about a couple of difficult things this morning. So, there we go. Otters. Here are some otters in compensation for that. Those three otters are rather cute. Look at that one's face. It's just... Lexi, nothing? Nothing? Is that a cute otter? Maybe. Not convinced. That's okay. The last one, I loved this one. They love each other. It's very, very sweet. If you need to remember something light and something wonderful, think back to those otters. Caitlin showed me some baby red pandas. If you're on Instagram, Zooborns is baby animals born at zoos. Something to think about if we get a little too heavy here. But keep those otters in mind if you need to. I am going to make a scandalous claim, and it might not sound very scandalous at the beginning, but I think it gets there. Listen, see what you think. It won't sound life-changing at first, but it grows on you. Life is not cyclical, it is linear. That's a circle. Life is not a cycle, it is linear. It progresses. It is on a flat timeline. And that may not sound like something entirely life-changing, because that's kind of how we view history anyways. But it's got some implications for us that I think are just quite frankly astounding. In the ancient world, this cycle was how they perceived reality. That there were cycles of pretty much everything. But in the ancient world, what would often happen is there would be a cycle of a nation or an empire and their time in the sun. You know, there was an empire and it grew stronger, and then it conquered other people. It took over some land. It kind of, you know, settled into a little bit of normalcy. They thought it was peace because they had conquered, they had defeated everybody in their surrounding area in battle. So they thought there was some peace, and then there was something that happened that caused some decline, and another empire, nation, people group started this whole thing again and conquered that first group. And the cycle started all over again. And whether this is at a national or what I'm calling an empire level, because you've got the empires of the ancient world, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, thank you. I knew there was a big one that I was missing. But the Roman Empire in Jesus' day too, like you have all of these big empires and they all go through this cycle. But it's not just empires, it's down to people too. And you can look at this cycle, whether it's a person, a town, or an empire, a nation group, where it's this cycle. I'm just going to use empire. Empire A commits massive violence, conquers, takes over land, thinks there's peace, another group rises up and conquers Empire A, and then you have Empire B starting, and it just keeps going in a circle. Literally, I've described the plot to every trilogy of the Star Wars, the originals, prequels, the new ones. I've just described the plot to all of them to you in that graphic right there. But there's this cycle, and it is often a cycle of violence. And violence is something that infects our world. It infects us. It's in all of us. Even here in America, we sometimes idolize violence. And I get it. I am a pacifist. I just want to level with you. I don't know if you guys knew that about me. That is one of the things that I have done in my life, because to me, following Jesus, I see committing to nonviolence as one of the ways that I follow Jesus. I realize that is not the choice that everyone in here makes or wants to make. That's how I see living out my faith. But even as a pacifist, I love watching football. Absolutely love it. And I didn't put it up there. Hockey too. Hockey was actually my first love, but I wasn't very good at skating. That was my cousin Ryan. He was far better at it. But I love watching football. And I'm sorry, I do not mean any offense to Jesse, I know, who is joining us from Wyoming. Jesse, who is a tennis player. I do not mean this to be offensive to her or to any other people that are joining us that love tennis, but I am pretty sure there is an empirically peer-reviewed study that talks about the differences in endorphins released in the brain when you're watching football versus watching tennis. You know, you've got the control group watching tennis that is like, look at him, he hit the ball over there and then switched directions masterfully, catching his opponent off balance. How glorious. And then you've got the football group going, yeah, look at that hit. Oh, just pulverized him. There's a difference. Like, I think most of us get that. I'm pretty sure even in my mind, there is a different level of endorphins being released. One of those just seems to be more fun than the other. But even in our choice of sports that we like, sometimes it seems like violence is so deeply ingrained in everything in our world, and we don't question it. I mean, just about every nation on earth has an army because every other nation on earth has an army, and we all want to make sure, hey, we're protecting us here and they're protecting them there, and you know, we got to look tough so we can protect our stuff so people will know if you come against us, hey, we're here. That's the way of our world. But that's not necessarily the way that we see Jesus living. I want to remind us that we are talking about the third way. We've been talking about the third way. We talked about it a little bit last week. We're going to continue talking about it for the next couple of weeks. Just this way that we can creatively follow after Jesus. That it seems like when the world gives us choices, it often asks us to choose between A and B, there is an unspoken C. There's an unspoken third way that we can choose, the Jesus following way. And this cycle here, this cycle of violence, Jesus broke through the cycle of violence. That is what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus broke the cycle of violence. On the cross, he absorbed violence. He did not respond back with it. He took what had been a cycle that had just kept on repeating itself, and he showed us a better way, a different way, a third way. A way to improve our lives and to live following after Jesus, which is what I want to do. Jesus broke through the cycle of violence. And this is not foreign language to this community. I mean, our church was started back in the 50s and 60s by people that were conscientious objectors that said, hey, I don't want to participate in violence. They came from all over the Midwest to live here in Topeka because this is one of the places that people were sent to. But they served the community in other ways. Those that founded this church took a third way. They chose a different option. So I want to invite us to follow in their footsteps, to take a little bit of a look. We're going to try and keep today a little bit lighthearted too. I realize this is a rougher subject, but we're going to talk about what we can do. So I want to invite you, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, whether that is on your Bible, in your phone, however it is. And we're going to read through several passages of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. Usually I like to dive into one particular passage really deeply so we get to see it, but we're going to bounce around three, all in Matthew chapter 5 here. We're going to start with 5:21. I invite you, you can either read it from the screen with me or read it from your Bible, but let's read this together. Even those of you joining us online, let's all read now. Let me put it up there on the screen. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus here, in this passage, is concerned with violence, but not just the violence that leads to ending somebody else's life, that leads to murder. Jesus is concerned with the violence we hold against people in our hearts. This is Jesus saying, don't even let yourself get angry with people. Don't go down that road. Anger is the first step to violence. Most of the violence that we see in our country is not actually by people that don't know each other. It's by people that do, that have a relationship, and that relationship has anger in it. Jesus is saying, don't let yourself get angry with people. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger. I want to be very clear about that. We see that in Jesus. Jesus gets angry with people. You know, Jesus flipping over tables. This is not a meek, mild Jesus that never gets angry. The picture of Jesus we see in the Gospels, he does. He has a righteous anger. But we need to be very, very careful about that, because I have seen some good, wonderful people with great hearts that have become righteously angry and never really recovered from it. Jesus is saying, don't be angry. Deprive violence of its food, of its source. Break the cycle. Let me get over to our next passage here. Read this along with me, Matthew 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus does this thing that we heard last week again. He does this thing where he says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. You'll actually notice up there the love your neighbor piece, that's in quotes. Because that's the piece that was from the law. That's from Leviticus, 19? Leviticus 19, 18. Nowhere in that passage does it say, hate your enemies. But that's how people took it. I have to love my neighbor. God says so. But that means there's a group of people that I can hate. All right. No. The passage, Jesus says, no, love your enemies. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there in that? Even the corrupt tax collectors do that much. It all boils back to loving your enemies. Now, enemy language may sound a little bit foreign to us. It's battlefield imagery, right? It's not something most of us connect with frequently. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines an enemy as one that is antagonistic to another. That's a pretty broad definition, much broader than I thought it was. And that broad definition lets us see enemy as maybe meaning that person that was really smarmy on Facebook the other day. Or that person from a opposing political party. Or that person who changed lanes or tried to change lanes in the middle of the intersection, didn't realize what they were doing, didn't use their turn signal, and had the gall to honk at me anyways. Not that I'm remembering anything from yesterday. Please, if you have not taken the driver's test in a while, there are some things that some drivers here don't understand. I'm sure it's no one in here. But there have been, I've experienced some struggles lately with some Topeka drivers. But whoever it is, whoever we might consider our enemy, Jesus said, doesn't matter, love them. Love your enemy. If someone is opposing you, shower them with love. Pray for the people that persecute you. That's what Jesus says. And I find it awfully hard to shower somebody with love, to pray for people that are persecuting me if I am hurting them. This is another invitation. Break the cycle. Lastly, the passage that we read last week, last passage of Scripture, read this last one here with me, Matthew chapter 5, 38 and 39. You have heard the law that says, the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Don't give in to violence. Because if you do, you're going to be doing violence yourself, and violence is the tool of the other guy. It's the tool of the enemy. And violence is this cycle that can only be broken when one person involved chooses to stop, chooses to not use violence back. That's the way that Jesus showed us on the cross. Jesus, instead of enacting violence on humanity because we had wrongfully killed him, said, no, there is a better way. That is one of the many wonderful and beautiful things that we see in Jesus on the cross. Breaking the cycle of violence is the Jesus way. That doesn't mean that we should be a doormat. We talked about that last week. We don't want to just let things happen and be passive. That's not helpful for anyone, including the person doing harmful things, doing the violence. There are good and appropriate things to do, but Jesus' call, as I see it in the Gospels, is consistent. Don't engage in violence. Now, I think there are a number of things where our world struggles. There are. I still have hope. I really hope that you have hope too. I hope that you find pieces that you are able to hang on to hope, even in rough circumstances. I want my life to contribute to hope, which is why I'm talking about this today. God gives life. Life is one of the biggest gifts that God gives us. God gives us the chance to be with Him in eternal life too. That's the gift of Jesus on the cross, our salvation. But the gift of life that God gives us, God has given that gift to everyone who's alive. And the question that it boils down for me is, am I on the side of life, which is God's side, or am I on the side of anti-life, of death? That shapes my thinking on a number of issues. That's why I'm against abortion. Abortion is taking life. I'm against that. I am anti that because I am for life. That's why I'm against domestic violence, violence between people that know each other, between parents and children or spouses with each other. People that know each other, that's anti-life and therefore anti-Jesus. It's why I'm against gun violence, because gun violence is anti-life, therefore anti-Jesus. Not guns, gun violence. And just as a side note, this is something that I learned this week that quite frankly blew my mind. Topeka is one of the cities in our nation that is most likely, like, we have the highest incidence of kid-on-kid gun violence here. We actually had that happen just a few months ago where a child wounded themselves because they found a gun, because people have left unsecured weapons around their homes or very frequently in their cars. If you have a gun, if you've got a weapon, secure it somehow, whether it's in a safe, using a gun lock. I found an organization this week that gives free gun locks. If you need a gun lock, I can connect you. We've got resources. We don't want kids to be hurt because we left something unsecured that should have been secured instead. But we can talk all day about, you know, what we're against, and that really doesn't tell us what we're for. You can be against and against and against something, but if there's nothing better, then I think you're just shouting into the wind. And I think there is something that we can all be for, no matter where we come from, because it's the way that Jesus teaches us. Living life the way of peacemaking. Being peacemakers. And usually we think of that as, you know, pie in the sky, big picture. We're thinking nationally is often what this conversation revolves around. That's, I think, less helpful, because you and I don't typically involve ourselves with national policy. No one's coming to Ben and saying, what should we do about, you know, this country or that country? And good thing, because I don't know. No clue. Glad I'm not in charge of that. But the way of the peacemaker that Jesus teaches us is from person to person. Jesus tells his disciples how to do things. In the passages we read, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. Love, don't hate. Show people how to get what they need without resorting to violence, and don't resort to violence yourself, whether it is physical, whether it's verbal, whether it's emotional, you name it, but break the cycle. Here's a quote from a gentleman by the name of Vicink Fisas. I'm not 100% sure that I pronounced that correctly, but he is the director for the School for a Culture of Peace at the Autonomous University in Barcelona. Their colleges have really cool sounding names, just one person's opinion. Anyways, his quote, violence is the behavior of someone incapable of imagining other solutions to the problem at hand. One of the things that we as Christians can do is help people imagine another way. Living the way of Jesus helps free ourselves from the cycle of violence and helps invite other people along so that they can be there too. And again, I get it. This sounds pie in the sky. This doesn't sound very practical. I don't want to be that person that talks in non-practical things. Sure, if everyone loved each other, then there wouldn't be conflict in the world. That's not the world we live in. But the third way, which is the way of following Jesus, is finding that creative solution that helps everyone. And there are thousands of examples of these out there. I'm going to give one. Some people in my circles have circles that I run with have asked, how can we help and support people of color in this season in our country? Other people in my circles of friends have asked, how can we help? How can we support police officers in this season in our country? And there's a way to do both and to fulfill a commandment of Jesus in the process of doing that together. That sounds like something I want to be involved with. That's pretty good, right? If you want to support everyone, if you want to do what's good for people overall, something that you can do is not calling the police for things, for the small things, for things that they shouldn't be called for. A police officer carries a gun as part of their job. They carry a weapon as part of their job because at any minute they may need to use it. That is their job. And so the maximum interaction that may happen there is that they may need to fire their weapon in an interaction. Now, the vast majority of the time, 99, I met a police officer out here. The alarm went off last night. I came over. Police officer pulled up. We waved to each other, talked for 30 seconds. Things were fine. The vast majority of times, this doesn't happen. But when you call a police officer, that means the situation calls for a police officer. That there is somehow some element of danger where there is laws being broken and there is an element of danger that otherwise you wouldn't be calling them. And I feel like we, and it's not just me, there have been groups from both sides of the aisle that have written about this. We have burdened our police, shoving responsibilities off on them for things that we as a culture sometimes just don't want to deal with. See a homeless person, call the police. Neighbors are partying too loud, call the police. I feel uncomfortable because someone asked me to put my dog on a leash, call the police and tell them I feel like my life is being threatened. That is not helpful for anyone. That's not helpful for police officers. Their jobs are so stressful. My cousin's a police officer, and I cannot imagine the stress that he has to deal with. And why would we want them to deal with things that we can deal with much more easily? Someone setting off fireworks late at night or having the music up too loud is not something where we need to call police officers. It's a chance for us to live out what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew 18. Walk over to them and have a conversation. Matthew 18 says, if you've got an issue with somebody, you need to talk with somebody, don't get somebody else in there. Go yourself. Now, mind you, there's a couple things with that. You know, somebody is much more willing to talk if you come over and say, hey, I don't want you guys to stop your party, but would you mind toning it down? I've got work in the morning. That's a conversation I've had before. But if you walk up, you know, really emphatically puffing out your chest and puffy cheeks, feeling red, probably not going to work out quite as well. But if you go calmly to a group of people that are next door just partying and you ask, usually they're pretty reasonable. There's usually one person in that circle that is constantly plagued by guilt and just feels terribly every time that you mention something and will make sure the rest of the group sees it and takes care of it. That was me. That was always me. I was the person plagued by guilt. But there are people that will listen if you go over person to person. The police don't have to be called for every situation, and you're putting them in danger when you're doing that. If there are things you can handle, if it's just a neighborly conversation, go do that. And this is something that I've lived out. Caitlin and I had the worst neighbors in Fresno. We lived in an apartment complex, and our upstairs neighbors were bad. Maybe some of you have some neighbor stories. Let me know after church. I'm actually kind of curious now. But our neighbors upstairs, you know, music late into the night, I'm talking 2 a.m. usually, yelling both with and at each other. I learned what weed smelled like for the first time there. That was an interesting experience. And they spilled paint onto our patio furniture. If you actually come out to our patio, it's still on our furniture today. We haven't gotten it off. I've scrubbed hours on that thing. We didn't call the police on them for that. I went upstairs and I talked to them. We had a conversation. Now, the day did come when a domestic violence situation arose where the two were fighting and the boyfriend harmed the girlfriend. And we called the police. I wasn't at home, otherwise I would have been maybe up there, but Caitlin called the police and had them come. That is a situation where they need to come because violence is happening and they can help there. But don't endanger police officers' lives needlessly. Don't endanger your neighbors' lives with the possibility of escalation. Be a peacemaker. Taking on the role of a peacemaker is a sacred responsibility that following Jesus prepares us for. You don't have to have some, you know, super special skill that you have to have. It's just being willing to go have a conversation, to listen and not respond, not escalate things yourself. If I go in and I take the violence option off the table, whether that is verbal violence, you know, yelling or anything up to even physical violence. But if I just take that off the table and I respond calmly, it changes how I act and it changes the interaction with the other person. And that doesn't mean it works 100% of the time. There are people that do want to commit violence and that is something that happens, that exists in our world. But if I don't go in as someone that is demanding things, it's going to be by the power of my fist that I'm going to get it. If I go in as someone who's trying to help and trying to make things better, things work out for the better in those situations. Things tend to work out much better, trying to make everyone's life better, trying to break the cycle of violence. So, however you can creatively think to be a peacemaker, I want to encourage you to do that in your own lives and to invite other people to do that. Have conversations, listen, be peacemakers. As we end our service, I want to leave you with some of the words of Jesus. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. You have heard the law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of heaven. Let's pray. God, we know that the way, the journey that you call us to is not always easy, that sometimes it is very hard, that sometimes it runs contrary to what we want or how our culture acts. And it doesn't mean that we all agree on the way forward. But God, we ask you to help us be peacemakers, whatever that means in our lives. We know that you desire peace in our world, that one of the things that we look forward to when your reign gets established, when you come back, is peace in our world. And so we ask and we pray that you would help us be peacemakers in the here and in the now. Be with us. Help us make peace. Help us break the cycle of violence. We ask this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus who goes before us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Go forward and break the cycle of violence. Go be peacemakers in our world. Go in peace. See you next week.